Welcome to the All Souls Episcopal Parish in Berkeley's Sermon Podcast. Today is the ninth Sunday after Pentecost, and we hear from the very Reverend Dr. Peggy Patterson as she preaches from the lectionary, which this week was Genesis chapter 29, verses 15 to 28. As always, you can find more sermons or information about All Souls on our homepage, which is allsoulsparish.org.
I wonder how many of you grew up with siblings. You know, those people that live at the house, but they never are quite as good as you, but no. I never had a sister, but I always wanted one. But I had two brothers, so I think that counts and made up for it. The Bible writer seemed to have been fascinated with the abundance of pairs of siblings. Beginning from the Garden of Eden, or at least right after they left, Cain and Abel got in a squabble over the offerings that God had received from them. And Cain even killed Abel in a jealous rage. Sibling rivalry just took off in quite a way. In the time of Jesus, there was Thomas the twin. And the rather favorite pair that we think of mostly with the New Testament is James and John, the sons of Zebedee, because they had the nerve to leave their father high and dry out on the shore by the fishing boat and follow Jesus. In the time of the brothers Zebedee, they were always in the inner circle, but somehow they still wanted to know what the pecking order was going to be. So you remember when they came up to Jesus, maybe at the nudge of their mother, and said, hey, Jesus, could we just ask you one thing? Well, I guess he thought, well, okay. Could we sit at your right and your left when you're on the throne in your kingdom? Of course, Jesus didn't quite give them the answer that they wanted, but they at least had made an effort to find out what was the pecking order in their family, and among the disciples particularly. Some sibling stories in the Bible involve blended families like many of us, Isaac and Ishmael. Even the mothers, Sarah and Hagar, were like sisters almost. They were co-parenting at a certain point with the young boys, but also they didn't know exactly how they were going to do because it wasn't really by choice that they became the wives of these men. Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, they were all together living as a family. Navigating sibling relationships and rivalry can be problematic even into adulthood. At least that's been my experience. Isaac and Ishmael had the favored son problem because Isaac was going to be the heir no matter what Ishmael did. Jacob and Esau had the awkward knowledge that Isaac and Rebekah had each chosen a favorite son already, so they just could relax, I guess, or be angry. Mary and Martha of Bethany were kind of a different story because they were just different types of people. Mary was a contemplative, wanting to sit down at Jesus' feet and just listen all day. And Martha, on the other hand, sort of dug her own problem. She was exhausted and resentful because of her own self-appointed chores and hospitality. The Bible had these and many more sibling stories. But of all the sibling stories that we hear, the one we read this morning is the most heartbreaking to me. Truly heartbreaking. It's the story of Rachel and Leah and the wedding night. Sisters betrayed by their father. A story of love, betrayal, and heartache, even deceit. And Leah's lifelong feelings began that night and that morning. The feeling of being unloved, unchosen, unwanted. Jacob had escaped his brother's rage after stealing Esau's birthright and tricking his ailing father into blessing him instead of his brother. But when he fell in love with Rachel, and he had to negotiate and bargain with his father-in-law to be for her hand in marriage, He himself got a taste of his own medicine. He himself felt the sting of betrayal and disappointment that would last a lifetime. Jacob's life actually kind of turned upside down on that morning of the wedding night. One morning he had been wrestling with God's angel and waking up to think about this being holy ground and God being in that place and this being the gate of heaven. And then in the morning of his marriage, where he had been tricked by Laban and had dressed Leah in the wedding garment and taken Leah into Jacob to be with him. When Leah woke up and beside him was Leah, not Rachel, he was furious. He had been tricked by Jacob. It was Leah who was marrying, and it was the wrong sister. Even though Rachel and Leah managed to become a family, Leah still forever feels unloved, rejected, unchosen. Always remembering the horror of that first morning and when Jacob looked at her and winced. And the sisters who had grown up together had to make the best of this heart-rending betrayal as they lived as co-wives to Jacob. The family situation with their shared husband didn't get much better as Leah had child after child and Rachel remained childless for some years. Of course, nothing could make up for the deep loss and rejection that Leah felt. Seemingly, Leah felt that God had abandoned her. There were days when she felt deeply alone. I wonder if you have ever felt like Leah. Alone, feeling helpless, betrayed perhaps by someone you trusted, unable to feel God's love and care and even God's presence. I kept thinking of Leah as I prepared for this morning's sermon. I suppose the closest thing that I have had that made me feel the spiritual loneliness and separation from God that was in this story was the first months following my divorce. It took 17 years for me to admit that my marriage had collapsed, broken beyond repair. But going public with that information was one of the hardest things I ever had to do. You see, I was only 6 months from a long-awaited ordination as a candidate for priesthood. Shock came from all corners, but nobody gave me much support. In fact, my dear mother, horrified by the thought that I might get a divorce, said, "Peggy, no one in our family has ever gotten a divorce." Piercing my heart, already wounded. And the bishop, who had finally allowed the first woman to make it through the ordination maze in Dallas, withdrew his support, though I had completed my GOE successfully and been the top of my class. The bishop said, "Peggy, we have never ordained a divorced person in the Diocese of Dallas, and you will no longer be a candidate for ordination to the priesthood. Maybe you should consider being a deacon." This is a true story. I was devastated. I knew that what I was doing for my family, for my children, was the right thing. For us and for the family that we would create from the broken parts of that marriage. But I did feel deserted by God. I did feel unloved in a way, rejected by the church and by my bishop, despite my strong call to the priesthood. It was during this time when I was at the very depths of despair over this, what ended up being a postponement but seemed like a closed door. I thought about these words from Paul's letter to the Romans, comforting words for the early Christians in Rome and comforting words for you and me, especially if you've ever felt that alone, that abandoned by God, so to speak, or in a place where you couldn't really make life go your way. Listen to these words for yourself this morning. Imagine a time when you've really wanted to feel that close feeling that God is with you, that your prayers are being heard, that the Spirit is indeed helping us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. With sighs too deep for words. Paul's voice, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through God who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. May it be so for us.